Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Father, as always, we are so grateful for the Scriptures and the Word of God, Lord, through which you teach us about yourself and about life and about salvation in Jesus and everything that we need to know to be overcomers in this world and to live with you eternally. And now, Father, I do pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding today, encourage us in this journey of life, help us to lean heavily on you, Father, and truly stand in you, complete. Thank you, Father, for your encouragement today through the Word and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus said, "When you come to me, you find rest for your soul." We started talking about this last week, talking about dealing with the issue of having peace in our heart, finding rest for our soul, healing for our broken or troubled soul. We found out that there are many things in life that can cause trouble in our soul, heartache, pain. Circumstances of life can often be difficult for us and be hard on us and things like that. Often things that people say to us or do to us, things like that can break our heart, can wound our soul, cause us to be emotionally crippled and scarred. We want to get into those things probably next week. Today I want to go back and sort of finish last week's sermon, if I could, last week's message, where we were actually talking about the self-inflicted wounds that often can cripple us inwardly and emotionally. And by that I'm talking about our own failures, our own sins, our mistakes, the choices that we make that are contrary to the will of God, and they can hurt us. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about that himself in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. And he gives us the very cure that Jesus is going to give us in these scriptures as we read them. In chapter 7 of Romans, Paul talks about the fact that the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. But the things he didn't want to do, he often found himself doing. And he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He made the point, as we've already said today, that in our flesh dwells no good thing. And the only thing of any value in us is the Spirit of the Lord. And he went on to say, in talking about that struggle with that spiritual, that fleshly nature that we all struggle with day to day, and unfortunately, more often than we'd like to admit, that we succumb to and do the things that are not pleasing in the sight of God. And if we're people of character, if we are people of conscience, then it does wound us. It does hurt us. We get upset sometimes at ourselves, and sometimes we can get so upset at ourselves, particularly if we have a habit of doing something wrong and we can't seem to get the victory over that thing. We can wound ourselves very deeply and become very angry at ourselves because of the sins of our own heart and our own life, and we can even come to a place of self-loathing and despising our own self and our heart. And we can hurt ourselves very deeply by the sin choices that we make in life. And I want to focus on that message again today: how to overcome the self-inflicted wounds that we do to ourselves as Christians in life. Because sometimes we hurt ourselves so deeply, we can't even forgive our own selves. Can any of you relate to that at all? You can't forgive yourself for what you did. You hurt somebody, you said something, you did something, and you just find it hard. I don't know about you, I find it easier to forgive other people than I do to forgive myself. But did you know that God wants you to forgive yourself just like you've been forgiven and just like you forgive other people? And we need to discover how to come to that place. And so what we're wanting to do in this message, again, finishing last week's message, is to drive home the truth of God's forgiveness for our sins. You know, again, as we said last week, we hear that phrase a lot of times in church. You know, we're forgiven. God has forgiven you. The blood of Jesus washes away all of you. And we hear all of these, particularly we hear these things religiously over and over and over again. And in our heads we know them, but in our hearts we don't really sometimes know the truth of them. And because of that, we don't know the freedom that comes to us through the forgiveness of our sins. Please understand that repentance is a must. As I shared with you last week, there's some teaching in the church today that says we don't have to repent anymore. Jesus has died for all of our sins. They're all forgiven anyway. You know, whatever. Just do it and you know that it's forgiven. No, that's not accurate, brother and sister. Listen, when we make mistakes, we need to repent. We need to turn our heart back to the Lord. But look, when we turn back to God, we need to learn that God forgives us completely. And just like God forgives, did you know the Bible said that God forgives and forgets? You ever wrestle with that thought? How does an omniscient being forget anything? How does that happen? Well, obviously, it's a matter of God choosing not to think about it, not to bring it up, not to make it an issue any longer. God chooses to lay it aside and treat our sins, when we repent, when we call on the Lord, to treat our sins as though we had never committed them in the first place. And I want to tell you something. That is an awesome, awesome truth that requires two things. It requires, number one, for you to realize the ugliness of your own sin. Maybe we ought to start there. Maybe we ought to start there. Just talk about the ugliness of our own sins. Because our sins are ugly in the sight of God. They're not justified. They're not, you know, I know we justify them to one another. Well, you don't know what that person did to me. It justified me doing it right back to them. You know, you don't know how they hurt me, and so I was justified in hurting them. We've got all of these. Listen, our sins, brother and sister, big or small, and from the economy of God, they're all the same. The wages of sin is death, see. And our sins are ugly. Our sins are evil in the sight of God. And the scripture teaches us that in the prophet Isaiah, he talks about our sins as scarlet becoming white as snow. The evil, the wickedness of our own heart and all these kinds of things. When we understand the magnitude of our sins, the weight of our sin, and then we understand that it is all completely given, forgiven, we come to understand a little bit about the greatness of the grace of God to forgive us of our sins. And when we get that revelation, watch this, listen. Here's how you know if forgiveness is a real truth in your heart or if it's just knowledge in your head. Here's how you know. If forgiveness is a real revelation, you have a real genuine revelation in your heart of the fullness of God's forgiveness for your sins, it will cause you to become compassionate toward other people, knowing that they need to be forgiven just like you need it. You need it just like they need it. What do you do? What's your first thought? Let's just put it to the test. What's your first thought when you hear about somebody who has committed some terrible, heinous act? What is your first thought? Is it, string them up? They don't deserve to live. Or do you think, and this is a truth that we make to a cliche so that it doesn't mean too much to us anymore, but the truth really is this, listen, there but by the grace of God go I. Do you understand today that given the right set of circumstances, every single one of us are capable of just about anything. Just about anything. If you don't believe that, you're self-righteous. You're self-righteous. Because you think you're better than that. See? Remember David? We talked about David a few weeks ago. Remember David when he was confronted about the adultery he had committed with Bathsheba? And the prophet tells him this little parable about the guy, you know, who had one little ewe lamb and a guy who had a whole lot took it from him and made it his own. You remember how David reacted? You remember how we read that passage? David said, he doesn't deserve to live. The prophet looked at David and said, David, you're the man. David had to back up a couple of steps because he realized that he had completely overlooked the wickedness of his own heart. And because he was able to do that, he was able to judge the heart of another. You and I can't judge other people, friend, until we overlook the wickedness of our own heart. We need to understand the depth of our own depravity so that we can appreciate the greatness of the completion of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And when we come to understand how great that forgiveness is, it will make us more compassionate toward other people. We talked about dealing with the issue of the fullness of forgiveness and recognizing, number one, and I want to go back and look at some scripture today. Look over with me at 1 John chapter 4. I know these are all familiar to you, but I want you to read them from your own Bible today. We need to understand the greatness of God's love for us. There's another one that just kind of goes in one ear and out the other if we've been to church too many times. God loves us. God loves you today. Whether you feel lovable or not, God loves you. And sometimes that just goes right over our head. Well, we know God loves us, yes. But God does love us because He is love. Verse 8 tells us that of 1 John chapter 4. Let me just read verse 7 to lead into it. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. It's His nature. It's who He is. And God loves us completely. God loves us. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God tells us this through the prophet. He says, "I have loved you." Listen to this. "I have loved you with a love everlasting." Jeremiah 31, I believe it's verse 3. "I have loved you with a love everlasting." With a love that doesn't cease. With a love that doesn't run out. With a love that does. God says, "Look, I'll never stop loving you." He was speaking, by the way, to a people who were in exile because of their sins. And God says, "You know what? Even though you've walked away from me and gone into exile because of your sin, I still love you. And I will restore you." And that's God's heart. And that's God's plan for every one of us as people in the Lord. We're there in 1 John. Just back up to one chapter, to the third chapter. And the first verse. First John chapter 3, verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." See how great a love, how awesome a love God has bestowed, that God has lavished upon us, that He would dare to call us His children. Think about it, guys. Think about it. How many people in the world out there today would you be willing to call your children? I mean, let's be honest, there's some stuff out there that we would really rather not be associated with, isn't there? And God looks down at all of us and He says, sometimes I think He just shakes His head at us. But then He goes, "You know what? I still love you. I still love you." Let me just say it this way. My parents did that for me. I usually put that in the context of, you know, don't you do that for your children. But let's just do it this way today. Our parents did that for us. My parents did that for me. Even though I did some things that people would despise, my parents never rejected me for anything. My parents loved me. Even though they didn't like what I did, they loved me. I could tell you stories, but it's none of your business. But just the unconditional love that my parents showed me, particularly as a teenager and a younger person, and doing some things, you know, that teenagers do. You run around with your buddies and you fall subject to peer pressure. You get into things you shouldn't be doing. And then to have your parents say, "We sure do love you." That's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. And yet that's what God does to every one of us. God loves us with a love that is everlasting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, it defines love. Love is patient. Love is kind. All of these things. And it's the love of God that Paul is defining there. And he gets down to the last couple of verses and he says, love hopes all things, believes all things, and all of these kind of things. And then he goes on to say, love never fails. That word fails means it never ceases. It never runs out. It never quits. It just goes on and on and on, as the song says. God's love just goes on and on and on for us. He loves us so much. It's a love that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. In fact, Paul knew that. Look over at the book of Ephesians chapter 3 with me. This love of God is so great, we can't comprehend it with our natural minds. We can't wrap our minds around the love that would be so great that, as Romans tells us, in Romans, I believe it's 8 and verse 5, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand? God didn't wait for us to come to Him in order to die so that we could live. Before we ever thought about God, before we ever knew about God, before we ever cared about God, God sent His Son into the world to die for our sins so that we could know Him, so that we could share intimate love with Him forever. It's a love that's so great that we can't wrap our natural minds around it. That's why Paul offers this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father." He's talking about prayer there, okay? He says, "For this reason I pray before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth, the whole family on heaven and on earth, derives its name from the Father. That He, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love," watch, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know." That word "know" there means to experience. To know it not just intellectually, but to know it experientially. It's two different things. To know it experientially. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses human knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Paul says, "Guys, I know you don't understand it. I know you can't grasp it in your mind, but I hope and pray that you experience the depth and height, the length and breadth of God's love for you, because it is awesome. It is awesome." This is a guy who said, "I am the chief of all sinners, and yet Christ died for me." What an amazing thing. And he had that great revelation of God's love for his life. And even though he struggled with things, as we all do, in Romans chapter 8 he says again, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God." No condemnation. There's forgiveness for everything we've ever done, no matter how heinous it is. God forgives us of all of our sins. And he says, "I pray that you would have a revelation of the love of God that brings that forgiveness to your life." Now I want to look at a couple of passages that we looked at last week. In fact, let me just, since we're right here in Ephesians, go over two books to your right to the book of Colossians. I want to read just two passages that we looked at last week that talk about the fullness of the forgiveness of the Lord, and that we are not condemned, that God doesn't hold our sins against us. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Now there's a picture that Paul is painting with his words in these two verses of Scripture. I want to explain it to you after I read these two verses of Scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "When you were dead in your transgression and in the uncircumcision of your flesh," which simply means this. He says that when you were a sinner and you were separated from God because of it, that's what he means by being dead, because of the sins of your flesh, okay? Before you were saved, when you were a sinner and separated from God, He said, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now let me show you a picture that Paul is trying to paint there. In the day, in Paul's day, in the first century of the church, when Romans would lock up a prisoner in jail, they would typically, on the door of the cell or wherever they were being stayed, they would write out the crimes that the criminal had committed and what the sentence was for that crime. And if they committed, you know, several things, they're all written there and how much time and everything. And as the prisoner would serve his time, they would erase off that time that he had paid and the crime that he had paid for, okay? And so as he's paying for his crimes are being wiped off of that slate. So that once he's paid his full time, everything has been completely wiped off of that slate. And you know that his crimes have been forgiven, his crimes have been paid for, and now the prisoner can go free. Okay? That's the picture Paul wants us to see. And what Paul wants us to see is this slate on which the crimes have been committed. He tells us here in verse 14, he says, this certificate, it's called a certificate of debt. It's what you owe. Okay? It's sort of your bill from society for the crimes you've committed. Here they are. Here's what you owe. Okay? Well, what Paul wants us to see is that there is a certificate of debt that is against God. Because all of our sins are against God. Okay? But that certificate of debt, just like that slate that's put on the prisoner's door, he tells us here that that certificate of debt has been nailed to the cross. Okay? Now see the picture. The criminal has that slate nailed to the door of his prison, and as he pays for his crimes are washed away. But now here's Jesus dying on the cross, and the certificate of our sin debt is also nailed to the cross, just like that certificate of debt is nailed to the prisoner's door. All of our sins are listed there that Jesus is paying for. Okay? And as Jesus hangs on the cross and he dies for our sins, as the blood of Jesus drips from his brow, runs down from his side, from his feet, and crosses across that certificate of debt, that slate that's there, the blood of Jesus washes away all of those sins that are listed there so that we can go free. That's the picture that he's painting there. How the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. He completely pays our debt so that we don't have to pay any longer for our sins. When we come to Him in repentance, our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Look at, let's just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at the message that we call the good news, the gospel. We read last week from Psalm 103, and I won't take the time to do that again today, but from Psalm 103, the Bible says He forgives all of our sins. He heals all of our diseases. He takes our sins and removes them as far as the east is above the west, He says there. As far as the heavens are above the earth, our sins have been removed. A distance that is immeasurable to us. And the point is, they're gone, and they're gone forever. And this is what Paul wants us to see here as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Paul writes and he says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that means in union with Jesus, has surrendered their life to Jesus and become one with the Lord. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The spirit man is made new. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. All of these things are from God. This new nature, it's from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here it is. Watch this. Here's the ministry that we have. Namely, here's what we're to announce to the world. That God was in Christ reconciling the world, paying for the sin's debt so the world could come back to God, reconciling the world to Himself. Look at this. Not counting their trespasses against them. Not holding their sins against them. Do you understand that God has forgiven us of all of our sins? Past, present, future, the price is already paid. for all of them to be forgiven. God is not holding our sins against us as children of God. It's the good news that we have to offer to the world. Not counting their trespasses against them, having committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here's the message that we have to the world, church. Jesus has paid for our sins. You don't have to pay for them anymore. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. All you need to do is believe. You don't have to pay for your sins. The people in the world are trying today to pay for their sins, to get right with God. They believe if they can just do more righteousness than they did sin, just so the scales tip in their direction, they'll go to heaven. And some people are working real hard to outdo their sins so they can get to heaven. And the good news is, you don't have to do that work to get to heaven. All you have to do is believe. Jesus has already paid the debt for your sins. You don't have to pay it anymore. And let me just say this to you and me right now. We don't have to pay for our sins anymore either. Sometimes we do things in life, and forgiveness is hard. We can't figure out how God could possibly forgive us for what we've done. And sometimes we beat up on ourselves because we can't possibly believe that God could simply forgive us for what we've done. Certainly, we deserve some punishment for what we did. Well, that's partially true. But the punishment you and I deserve was placed on Jesus at the cross, you see. So we don't have to beat ourselves up anymore. We've been released. And God desires to treat us as though we never sinned in the first place. Listen, that story, I know we share this story a lot, but that story is so beautifully, I want to look at it again today, from Luke chapter 15. Turn over there with me. Let's see it again today. That truth is so beautifully and completely illustrated in the story of the prodigal son. And I want to just focus on how the father treated the son when he came back, because it's a picture of the Father's love for us and how He desires to treat us even though we've walked away from Him and we've lived and done things in a worldly way. Luke chapter 15, and I'll read the whole thing. We'll just make a couple of comments along the way. Verse 11. Jesus is teaching, and He says, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And so he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving him anything. Just a real quick word. This young man, the picture of his life, is the picture of us when we turn away from God. Okay? This young man takes what the Father wants to give him, but he turns away from the Father. He goes out into the world. He goes his own way. He does his own thing. And because of him, he's separated from his father. It's a picture of how you and I make choices in life to live selfishly, to live according to the ways of the world, creating a separation between us and God, and it's our fault that that separation even exists. But now look at verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. The truth here, the picture here, is the picture of repentance. To repent means to turn and go back in the other direction, to go where you're supposed to be going. And here the young man turns back to the Father. And he goes back to the Father. It's the picture of repentance. And look at the picture of the Father beginning in verse 20 of how he receives one who comes to him with a repentant heart. Verse 20, the boy got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him, and his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come back to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Please look at the heart of the Father. First of all, before the Son ever turns around, we see a picture of the Father who is longing for His Son, yearning for His Son. Please see that the desire in the heart of the Father, it's not judgment, it's not condemnation. He doesn't want to condemn His Son, put His Son down, reject Him, send Him away. He wants to receive Him in love. And He's yearning and longing for His Son to come back home. He's looking for Him when the son comes to him. And when the son gets there, he repents and tells his father, he says, I've sinned against you and against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy. And the father's response, listen, bring the best robe, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, slay the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. Look at what's happening here. That verse 22, is the picture of the father treating his son as though he had never left. The boy said, I'll just go back and be like a slave to my, not a son, but just a slave to my father. At least that way I'll have food on my table and something to eat. But when he gets back to his father looks at him and says, you're not a slave. You're a son. You're a full son in my sight. And I give you the best robe. I give you the ring that signifies your authority under me. I put shoes on your feet. The slaves didn't wear shoes. The son wore the shoes. And he's treating his son, who has left him and squandered everything, he's treating him as though he never left in the first place. Brother and sister, that is the picture of the fullness of forgiveness that God wants to forgive every one of us with when we come back to Him with a heart of repentance. Guys, this is amazing grace. This is amazing grace. That God would love us like that. That God would forgive us completely. That God would receive us as full-fledged children once again. Make no mistake. This is the Father's love for every one of us. This is how much Father loves us today. And you and I, once we've repented of our sins, confessed them to the Father, we need to learn to receive the fullness of forgiveness that God gives to us and stop beating ourselves up for the sins of the past. To stop dwelling on them and meditating on them and getting in despair and getting in depressed because of something we did a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, whatever it is. We need to receive the forgiveness that God gives to us and know that God doesn't hold it against us, that His forgiveness is complete and total. It's the enemy. It is the enemy of our soul. It is the devil who is constantly reminding you and I of our failures and of our sins and of our disappointments. It's not God, church. It's not God who's constantly reminding us. It's the devil. Condemnation is one of his greatest weapons against us. Because if he can just beat us down to that place of self-condemnation and self-loathing where we don't feel worthy of anything from God, we don't think we can ever accomplish anything from God because of what we did or who we are or what we've done, the devil has got us right where he wants us, useless for the kingdom of God. But God wants us to know that we're free. Do you remember when Jesus, the night Jesus was betrayed? And we know the story about Peter and how Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And Jesus had to deal with Peter after that as well. But do you realize when you read the story of the denial and betrayal of Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, do you realize that all of the disciples ran? They all left Jesus. It wasn't just Peter. Peter was the one who shot his mouth off and said, I'll never leave you. But they all did. They all cut out on Jesus. 3 days later, when Jesus was raised again, he appears to them in an upper room. And he begins to talk to them about the ministry that he's given to them. Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. These guys have deserted Jesus. But the next time Jesus sees them, he talks to them about the ministry that they have for him. Here's the point. Jesus doesn't hold their sin against them that they deserted him. A lot of times we think in the church today when people fail God, well, their ministry's over. Did you know there's no example of that in the Scripture? Nowhere. I'm not saying there doesn't need to be repentance. I'm not saying there doesn't need to be fruit in keeping with repentance. I'm simply saying to you that when the Lord forgives us, brother and sister, He forgives us completely and treats us as though it never happened. With these disciples, He forgave them completely, treated them as though it never happened, and launched them into the ministry that they had been called to from the foundation of the world. Do you understand this? God called them to a ministry knowing ahead of time they would fail and desert the Lord. But He called them anyway and then fulfilled the ministry through them anyway. That's the awesomeness, fullness of the forgiveness of God. And that's the forgiveness that the Lord wants to give to us. One last scripture. My time's almost gone. Psalm 32. I'm going back to David. David was confronted because of his adultery and murder. When he finally realized and it was pointed out to him, he repents of his sin. And the prophet looks at David and said, God forgives you. God forgives you. The son born of iniquity was to die, but he was forgiven of his sins. And scholars believe that Psalm 32 was written after David's experience with Bathsheba and being confronted by Nathan the prophet for his sins. Look at Psalm 32 verses 1 through 5. How blessed, happy, joy-filled is the man, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. He has received the fullness of forgiveness from God for his failure and what he's done. And he's experienced the joy of the Lord again, the happiness and the peace of the Lord again. God, listen, David wrote in Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul. And here we see it. Look at what David says here. How blessed is the man, verse 2, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. He's not living a lie any longer. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with the fever of the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David said, when I was living a lie, the burden of condemnation was so great on me, it was like my insides were just eating me out because of the sin that I was hiding. But he said, when I chose to confess it, when I chose to expose it and confess it and repent of it, he says, you forgave me of the guilt of my sin. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Brother and sister, David found inner healing. David found rest for his soul. David found healing for his wounded heart when he received his forgiveness from the Lord. And this is the beauty of the cross. This is the glory of the cross. Our sins were placed on Jesus so that we could be forgiven and go free. Let me make one more point to you. When you feel the weight of your sin and you don't feel worthy of the forgiveness of the Lord, and you want to beat yourself up. You feel like you need to pay a little more. You know what you're really saying? Hear this. When we feel like we've got to beat ourselves up a little bit more to pay for our sin, here's what we're saying. The blood of Jesus, the cross of Christ, was not enough for my sin. I need to pay a little bit more. No, brother and sister. The blood is more than sufficient to wash away all of our sins. God's forgiveness is so great that He forgives us that He might treat us as though we never sinned in the first place. Let's make a decision today to stop listening to the lies of the enemy. Let's make a decision today to stop living life by looking in the rearview mirror. Let's make a decision to live our lives moving forward with Christ. Let's leave the past behind and set our eyes on Jesus. Move forward in the Lord. Paul said this, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high call in Christ. Paul said, I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward with the Lord. Know that Jesus loves you. Receive His forgiveness. Forgive yourself. Be free. And find rest for your soul. Let's pray together. Father, help us today to drive the point home, to drive this truth deep into our heart and soul. May it be more than just knowledge in our head. May it be revelation and life to our heart and to our soul that You have forgiven us completely and fully of all of our sins. And may we find rest, restoration, recovery, and wholeness through the healing of the fullness of Your forgiveness. We thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning and just stay in an attitude of prayer for just a couple of minutes, if you would, please. We bring our service to a close today. Let's just wait on the Lord together. Time to leave the past where it belongs. Leave it in the past. Repent where you need to. Confess where you need to. Sometimes it's even possible to make restitution when our offenses are against other people. We need to apologize and ask their forgiveness. But having done what the Word asks of us, let's leave the past in the past. Let's don't let the enemy beat us up over something God doesn't even remember. Let's leave it in the past. Let's praise God for the fullness of His forgiveness. And let's move forward in the grace of the Lord to finish the race that is set before us. Let's make a decision today. We're going to finish strong. You know, maybe we started strong. Maybe we didn't start strong. Maybe we stumbled coming out of the blocks. Maybe we stumbled somewhere along the way. Listen. Let's move beyond it. Let's move beyond it. And let's make the decision to finish strong. Thank You for Your grace, the power of Your Holy Spirit to reveal to us these truths today, Father, and to grant to us grace, forgiveness, the ability to see from Your perspective and to forgive even ourselves, to move forward in mercy and grace and to finish strong for the glory of the kingdom of God. Thank You, Father. I want to ask you to do something for me while we're in an attitude of prayer here right now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I just want to ask you this today. If this message has struck a chord last week and this week, maybe these messages have struck a chord with you. Maybe there's something in your life that you've wrestled with, wrestled to get over, wrestled to forgive yourself for. You know, unfortunately, there are a lot of things that even the church wants to continue to hold us guilty on some things. And that's unfortunate. God doesn't. God wants to treat us as though we never sinned. And I just want to pray for you today. If you're here today and maybe you've wrestled with some of these things, and you've wrestled with forgiving yourself, would you raise your hand right now? Anybody at all? Several of you. Amen. 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 Father, these precious, dear people whom you love so much, for whom Christ died that they might be set free. Sometimes, Father, we still find ourselves in the grips of the enemy and his condemnation. And we feel the weight and the burden of things that we did long ago, and we've not been able to forgive ourselves of those things. Father, thank you that you have forgiven us all of our transgressions. You have forgiven these precious people for everything that they ever did, that they have repented of. It's done. It's gone. It's over. And your desire now, Father, is to treat all of us as though we never sinned in the first place. Father, help us to receive the fullness of our forgiveness and the freedom that comes with it to live for you and for your glory. May your special anointing rest and abide on these today, Father. May they know the joy of the Lord and the love of God that surpasses all knowledge. May we be encouraged in our spiritual journey that the light of Christ might shine ever brighter in us for His glory. Father, as we leave this place today, help us to remember who you are and what you've done. To focus on these things and not the things of the enemy and not his voice, not his lie, not his condemnation. Help us to lay that aside and lay hold of you. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, as we depart to go our separate ways, we thank you for your presence that's with us, your spirit that's in us, your angels who watch over us. Bless us, spirit, soul, and body, that we might glorify you in every word and with every deed. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. And if we can pray with you personally about anything, you stick around and let us pray after others have been dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. Choir, don't forget about practice tonight at 5 o'clock.